Brian, very much. Earlier you mentioned about being full, and I think that's a real good metaphor to talk about a retreat like this. Full in so many ways. Obviously full in food. I mean, you guys eat a lot. I mean, it's incredible. I guess you can't fellowship if you don't have food, and the more food, the better. So, I mean, snacks, you're just always food. I guess that's just a way in your culture to show love and encouragement to one another. So we feel the love. It's very encouraging. But more than that, obviously, is just having a great sense of fullness of being with the body of Christ. What a delight. What a joy. I've kind of lost my voice almost just talking to so many of you, and it's just been a real delight. It's been a real joy, a real encouragement to see a consistent desire to pursue Christ and to minister for his glory. I know our church and our elders definitely said, please communicate a friendship and a welcome and a thankfulness for the body there at Cornerstone Bible Church. And so definitely from our church, communicate that. Very much a feeling of a sister church, truly. There's several churches that we're linked together with, and this is definitely a crucial one. Some of it's because of shared ministry, Czech Republic, but other of it's just because of a shared passion for Christ and a desire to glorify him. So that's it's a very, very sweet thing, very, very sweet thing for us to have a shared ministry in Christ. Do you enjoy pain? Do you enjoy suffering? Now, we'd all have to say, no, of course not. And yet, we would have to admit that pain and suffering in many ways is a part of our lives. There are over 45 million Americans who suffer from chronic headaches. There are over 28 million that suffer from migraines. Some of you may be among that, and you know what that means. Over $500 million a year is spent just to relieve the common headache. $500 million. It can be debilitating and affect every aspect of a person's existence when they're in the middle of that. But we know that pain and suffering is a part of our lives. Job 5:7 says, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. There's really no accidents. God is sovereign, and nothing touches our lives that isn't a part of his plan. We don't say God just allows things. That's kind of a safe way of talking about God's sovereignty. God sovereignly ordains even suffering, even trials, even the deepest tribulations that we will go through. God sovereignly ordains those. This weekend, we've been focusing on what it means to live our righteousness, what it means to live in light of the fact that we have been justified, declared righteous by God. And there's probably no more area that's more practical than to wrestle with how does that play out in the area of suffering? How does that play out in the area of tribulation? How does that play out in the area of struggle in our life? Because all of us, every one of us, gravitate to pleasure rather than pain. But the reality is, and we know this truth, but we run from it, is that it's in suffering and struggle that we have the greatest potential as believers to display the righteousness of God. And I'm sure that every person here, you have areas of struggle. You have areas of suffering. Some of you here, you are going through deep, deep struggle. And you've been there, you know, you think you've hit the bottom, and then you seem to step off into a deeper water of pain and hurt and agony. And at that time, our faith is tested. And we pray, we cry out to God, Lord, what's going on? I don't mind a little trouble. I'm not supposed to have a little trouble, but this is too much. This pain is more than I can handle. Sometimes we even question, Lord, there's a lot of people out there, and there's a lot of people suffering. Is my suffering kind of under the radar? You aren't aware of how much I'm going through. We question ourselves. We question others around us, and we even question God. Let's look at Romans 5, 3 through 4. And this passage will continue on based on the foundation that we have been justified, we have been declared righteous by God. And the question is, how do we live our righteousness? in the midst of the troubles and trials, the suffering, the struggles of life. Even when it seems that those trials are about to take our very life away, or about to take away even the purpose for living. We don't want to live anymore because it's just so overwhelming. What does God say? God is not silent about the trials, tribulations that you face. He is so kind. He sovereignly ordains and sovereignly brings trials and tribulations into every one of our lives for very important purposes. He brings them into our lives in the context of this passage as an opportunity for us to display His righteousness. And the better we understand His purposes for our suffering, the more we will be able to glorify Him and to display His righteousness in those trials. Let me read Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Paul says there, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope." We'll see three things in this passage. First of all, suffering produces perseverance. Secondly, perseverance produces character. And thirdly, character produces hope. First of all, verse 3, suffering produces perseverance. What do we look at this morning? Verse 2, he says that we're to exult in the hope of the glory of God. You say, I can relate to that. Yeah, I exult in that. I exult in the hope of the glory of God. But then Paul uses the exact same word for exulting in our suffering, exulting in our tribulation. He said, John, I can understand how I want to exult. And it's more natural to exult in the hope of the glory of God. This morning, as we talked about that we will face Christ, yes, that's exciting. I look forward to that. I exult in that. But I don't get this. How do I exult in trials, in sufferings? Are you kidding? Trials are to be endured, not to be exulted in. And yet Paul in this passage calls us to exult in our sufferings. And though we like to imagine a pain-free life, the reality is that Christians, we will face suffering. We will face struggle. Acts 14:22, it says that Paul, they were strengthening the soul of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, here is Paul's encouragement, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So it's not abnormal. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised by the suffering as if it's an anomaly. No, suffering is normal. The reality, though, is that we, as American Christians, we tend to live in an anomaly of suffering, because we're unique. If you look at the rest of the world, either geographically or historically, we would know that, yes, suffering is and has been much more a normal part of Christianity. Many times we think, well, that's just life. That's just kind of a bad thing happened. And yet we fail to see that this trial in our life is sovereign suffering from the hand of our loving God. But what is tribulation? You look at that word there. What is tribulation? What is suffering? This word literally means pressure. That's if you're the literal meaning of this word in the text is pressure. It means to squash something. Have you ever felt that? You can almost feel it physically. This trial is so deep. It's crushing you. That's the idea of this word. It's pressure. Brother Peter and I, we grew up in the garage in our home. We didn't live in our garage, but that's kind of where we spent all of our time. We did a lot of interesting things in the garage. One of the things in the garage, my dad had tons of tools, and so we enjoyed working on things. But one of the things in the garage was a vise. He had a vise. And what does a vise do? A vise creates great pressure. And one of the things we really enjoyed doing is we would take nails and we would put them in the vise, and then we'd duck underneath the vise and we'd squeeze it until it crushed it, and then it would go ping off into the garage, crushing that nail. As I was thinking about a vise, I thought, how many times, no, don't do that at home. How many times in your Christian life do you feel like that? You feel like you're in a vise. You feel like you're being crushed. You feel like you're being squeezed. And am I going to kind of just go flying off and just go off the deep end because I cannot handle anymore? That's the idea of this word. It literally means to be crushed, to be squeezed. And you say, okay, what kind of tribulations, what kind of crushing does God bring to believers? I think there's a number of different areas. And a natural one, particularly in this situation, particularly in other places in our world today, was persecution. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were brutally flogged. Acts 5:41, it says, so they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. What did the apostles see suffering as? Persecution particularly. They saw it as a sign of God's blessing, that they had been blessed by that. But we can't leave persecution in the first century. It's been estimated that over 171,000 Christians around the world die for their faith every year. Over 170,000. And that seems a very cold, sterile statistic. And yet, every Christian that died, they were someone's loved one. They were a father, a sister, a husband, a dear, dear friend. And throughout the 2,000 years of church history, there has been a steady, steady stream of persecution. A steady, steady stream of martyrdom. I've been reading a two-volume work on Hudson Taylor about his ministry in China, and just to see very clearly that suffering was a very normal part of their Christianity. Very normal. Today in North Korea, as you know, China, Muslim countries, other countries, believers stand for Christ at the risk of their lives, and Christians who aren't killed, they're subjected to brutal torture and brainwashing. It's amazing. We sit here in comfort. We're eating food. We're having a great time together. And right now, no doubt today, there have been many brothers and sisters in Christ that have given their lives for our Savior. It's very real. It's very true. God wants us to pray for them. God wants us to recognize that even in our own lifetimes, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how even in our own lifetimes, we could be those who would experience the blessing of persecution. I don't know, many of you probably get Voice of the Martyrs. Their monthly newsletter comes out. I mean, we do in our home for a number of years. We've been praying. It's probably been 8 or 9 years. Li Ying, she's in prison in China. We pray for her consistently. And one of the reasons to help us, to remind us what is real Christianity. It's persecution. It's suffering. It's struggle. And when you think of persecution, what immediately goes into your head? Fear. There's a fear. We all have that. No one likes pain. We fear persecution. But here in Romans 5, Paul is quieting their fears about persecution. That the believer can know with confidence that God will supply all the strength, all the peace, all the grace we need when and if we walk through persecution so that we can glorify him. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Persecution, suffering. Without a doubt, the Roman believers who heard this letter and this letter was read to them, in a few short years, the people that read this letter, most of them, the vast majority of them, would be standing on the sands of the Colosseum and give their lives for Christ when they read, the people that heard this for the first time. And what was the basis? What was the foundation for walking for God's glory through persecution? It's not just a, well, be strong, you can handle it, you can do it. No, it's what? Justification. You have been declared righteous by God. He sees you as his saints. And so because of that, you can walk even through the deepest persecution, the deepest struggles, as you cling to the fact of who you are in Christ. Persecution clearly is a major part of what Paul is talking about here. But for most of us, we say I can think about that, and I try to empathize truly with the persecuted church. I try to pray for them, but if we're speaking reality-wise, day-to-day, it's not a major part of our lives consistently. Tomorrow, you're not afraid that you're going to get arrested for your faith. You're going to be taken to prison or whatever. So does this passage have no implications for us? Yes, it does. Great implications for us. There are many other angles that we experience tribulation and suffering from. John Piper said, quote, "Anything that makes life harder and threatens your faith in the goodness and power and wisdom of God is tribulation," unquote. Anything that threatens your faith in the goodness, the power, and the wisdom of God, that is tribulation. So I think there's a number of other areas that we can bring into this word tribulation that would say it applies to. One of the natural things that we will all face, sickness, physical sickness, declining health. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul compares our bodies to what? A tent, our earthly bodies to a tent. And what is that happening to that tent? It's falling down. And the older you get, the more you realize it is falling down. Sickness, health problems are a universal experience. Universal. Sometimes that sickness takes the form of minor irritations, minor sicknesses that irritate and distract, or there could be major, overwhelming sickness. And the question is not whether we will face sickness. The question is, what will be our attitude? Job 2:10 says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Several years ago, my father, many of you know my dad, he went through lymphatic cancer. Very serious, very serious. God was very gracious. He completely has recovered from that. A dear family in our church has a teenage son who's been battling leukemia for 3 years, very serious. And there's nothing like a life-threatening disease to immediately clarify what is important. I remember sitting in that hospital, and the doctor said the word, cancer. And immediately, all the things that I was worried about that day went away. They went away. It immediately clarifies your priorities. There's nothing like a life-threatening disease to drive you to Christ. There's nothing like a life-threatening disease for you or for a loved one to drive you to prayer. There's nothing like a life-threatening disease to settle petty squabbles and conflicts. There's nothing like a life-threatening disease to give you an opportunity to glorify God. That's one clear example. Physical sickness. There are a number of other sufferings that we can face. Cares of life. The common everyday cares of living in this fallen world surrounded by a bunch of fallen people. Many different things. Financial challenges, employment challenges can lead to great fear. And we've seen across our society, in a sense across our world, as the economy has had great difficulty, will we make it? God, you promised to provide, but it's getting really desperate. I've lost my job. My bills are piling up. I think it's so appropriate what Eugene shared about the diaconate ministry. This is very real. This is not idealistic. This is real. This isn't just first century. This is today. What do we do as the body of Christ when there are serious, serious needs? And though there may be seasons in your life where there's not a major trial, The reality is every day you will face a myriad of things that can sap your joy and your understanding of the goodness of God. And sometimes it's more of those little things. The big conflict where it's real obvious, we're aware. This is an opportunity to trust God. And so we're, in a sense, we're worked up for it, we're prepared for it, we're prayed for it. People around us are praying. But then we go through our daily life and we have a myriad of things. It's not just one thing. It's kind of like death by a thousand pinpricks all throughout our day. You work as hard as you can, but your to-do list is longer at the end of the day than at the beginning. And it happens every day. The car has started making a very expensive noise. The kids, they're struggling at school. They're struggling with their attitudes toward one another. They're struggling with their attitudes toward you. You and your spouse, it's been a real busy season. You just haven't been able to spend much time together, and there is tension, there's struggle. There's misunderstanding at work. There's a problem at work with another person. There's strife between you and someone else. You're here in the body of Christ. You're trying to minister for the Lord, but it's not going well. You end up offending people you're trying to minister to. There's consistent daily trials and struggles. God is faithful still. What are other areas that we suffer? Battles with temptation, battles with sin. Each of us battles with recurrent sin. I remember wondering, you've probably wondered, God, why can't you just take that struggle, that sin away? And you know what it is. It's the sin that you've been battling with for years. It seems like for decades. It seems like for a century you've been battling that same sin. Do you ever ask that? God, I know this sin doesn't glorify you. You know I don't want to sin. I don't want to do that anymore. Why can't you just take it away? Why can't I just not have that temptation, that struggle anymore? And he could. But in a way that we don't fully understand, the battle that we have with temptation in that context, as we battle against sin, is a place that we can glorify God. As we face our sin and see it in light of God's holiness, it chips away at our pride. When we see our sin, it drives us to the cross of Christ, where we see his grace and his mercy displayed. And sometimes this can be in the form of doubt, can be in the form of discouragement. Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." I believe for many Christians, discouragement, despair can almost be a way of life. And most of us have figured out how to kind of can put on a face so it doesn't look like we're discouraged, and yet it is a battle. Why? Because we're facing great difficulty and struggles in our life. Sometimes you even wonder, am I a Christian? Christians shouldn't have this kind of despair, and it's a vicious circle. They need to despair more. The battles with temptation and sin. I think one of the greatest areas, as we're looking at different areas of tribulation, different areas of suffering, one of the greatest areas of suffering that kind of comes out of Romans 5, 3 is the pain of relationship conflict. We've all been there. The pain of relationship conflict. It happens between friends. It happens between roommates. It happens between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. Even the closest of marriages have seasons or circumstances of great hurt and great offense. And some of you are in the middle of that right now, that there's a battle, there's a relationship conflict, there's been a breakdown in a relationship, and you honestly don't know what to do. You've even attempted to try and fix it, and yet your attempt to fix it actually turned out and made it worse. And God, what do I do? Even in the church, the body of Christ, there can be heart-rending pain in our relationships with one another. And I know that pain very well, particularly in the body of Christ. People that you love so much, that you minister to and with, and yet, sometimes for absolutely unexplainable reasons, there's conflict, there's tension, broken trust between fellow believers, where believers offend one another, leaders offend each other, leaders offend members. Members offend the leaders. It's painful. It's probably more painful than physical suffering. It's more painful than sickness. You'd rather have a physical disease than going through what you're going through in that relationship conflict, because the hurt is even more deep. And the reality that you have hurt other people too, that is just a pain beyond description. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all." There's no perfect church. "And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is, it, the church, is the dearest place on earth to us," unquote. It is. This, the body of Christ, is the dearest place on earth. And yet the reality is that in the dearest place on earth, we can experience the greatest pain, the greatest suffering, with people we love so much and that we know love us. And yet there's conflict as we battle with our flesh and sin and struggle. Because the reality is though we have been declared righteous, Romans 7 talks about how we still have a flesh that we battle with. We don't do what we want to do. We do things that we wish we wouldn't have done. And that leads to great relationship conflict. And it strikes to the depths of our soul. And the closer the relationship, the deeper the pain. Who has hurt you the most? Who have you hurt the most? It's the people you're closest to. Ask husbands and wives, by far. The closest people. That's a part of suffering. It's a part of struggle as we experience those pains and those struggle. So I don't know. I don't personally know the suffering, the tribulation in your life, but I do know that it's real. And God does not say, well, just get over it. It doesn't matter. God has in that a purpose. Even in those suffering and struggles where your sin is all mixed up in it, God still has a plan for his glory and your good. He could take away your suffering. Because when we start into a period of suffering and trial, what's our immediate prayer? What do we always pray? Lord, do what? Take it away. Take it away. But what does Paul say it should be the believer's response? So you can still pray, take it away. That's okay. But when God chooses not to take it away, what must be our response? What does he say in the text? What's the word say? The scripture says we do what? We exult in our suffering. We don't just exult in the fact that one day we will stand before Christ in this life. He's the same word. We exult in the fact that God is so good and so kind to us that he has entrusted us to go through suffering, tribulation, and struggle. When dreams are destroyed, when difficulty stretches from horizon to horizon, the Christian can rejoice, can exult. And you say, how is that possible? How is that possible? Because Paul says there's something that you must know. There's something you must be convinced of if you're to have joy in the midst of suffering. The only way that you and I can rejoice in suffering is if we remember, if we continually bring to mind that difficulty is not a picture of God against you, but a picture of God for you. It is not. It's a blessing from God, ordained by him. And your suffering soul must be buoyed up by God's truth, or you will sink under waves of despair. Christian, you have been justified. You have been declared righteous by God. That's the whole point of Romans 5. And there's probably few areas where it's more important to live in light of your justification than when you are in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of struggle, when you are in the midst of difficulty. And that's one of the reasons why suffering is so good, because we can't make it unless we are clinging to the truth of God and clinging to our justification. Look at verse 3, he says, "Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Whereas Paul is saying that there's some biblical truths that you must know. Not just feel, but you must know. There's biblical truths that you must remind yourself of. There's biblical truth that you must preach to your heart. These are things you must know. And if you do not know these things, if you do not bring these things to mind, then you will not experience the joy and delight and the capacity to exult in the midst of that suffering. We base our lives, Christianity is based on biblical truth. This is not just a religion of feeling. Yeah, there is feeling, there is emotion. We should have passions for God, but it always follows the biblical truth. And that's why he starts just saying, you must know, you must know. You must know that you have been justified, because justification changes everything. You have been declared righteous. And because you have been declared righteous, every suffering, every struggle, every trial is a sign that God is for you. It's a sign that God wants to display his righteousness through you. It's from God because he loves you and he wants to display his glory through you. But to do that, there's some key truths that you must be reminded of, be convinced of. We see the first there in verse 3. Look what he says. Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. Perseverance. Different translations have different words for that, but the key idea is perseverance. What is perseverance? It combines two Greek words, hupa, which means under, meno means to stay or remain. So literally it has the idea of staying under adversity, staying under a trial and not doing everything we can to escape. Same ideas in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, staying under that tribulation, not doing everything we can to squeeze out from under that. God puts you in situations where you have to trust him. He exposes your weaknesses. He exposes your helplessness so that you are driven to him in faith. God knows my tendency to trust in myself. He knows that's my natural bent, to trust in my meager resources. And so he brings situations so that I must trust him. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, Paul said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Paul says, we had trials that were so bad, so deep, that we despaired even of life. We're not going to make it. This is over. It's over. And then he explains the why. Why did God do that? God did that so that they would not trust in themselves. This is Paul, big A, apostle Paul. And he needed suffering and struggle to remind him not to trust in his own resources. If Paul needed that, do you need that? Do I need that? Absolutely. Because suffering forces us to depend on God alone. Suffering forces us to deal with sin. Suffering reveals sin that we have hidden under layers of rationalization, layers of excuses. Martin Luther said, quote, "Tribulation does not make people impatient, but proves that they are impatient, so that everyone may learn from tribulation how his heart is constituted," unquote. Another tribulation reveals the constitution of our heart, what's really going on in our heart. The microscope of trials shows our sin. You've seen it, right? You think you're pretty mature in your Christian life. I think, you know what, Lord, I've kind of arrived at a good stage in my Christian life. And then a struggle hits, suffering hits, and you and I realize reality of how proud we are, how much we battle with sin. Perseverance is the capacity in Christians to have faith in God to do His work in His way. Perseverance is the capacity in the Christian to have faith in God to do His work in His way. It's all about faith. That's the battle we face. What's the main difficulty in your life? It's the battle of faith. It's the conflict with your unbelief. Your problem isn't the trial. Your problem is you and your lack of faith. My problem is me and my continual battle to maintain faith in an all-powerful God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do I have faith in that God for every suffering that I face? So God brings trials, God brings suffering, God brings struggles into the Christian life so that we would wait on God. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong in the Lord, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And suffering does what? It's a speed bump. Sometimes it's a big speed bump. It slows you down. It makes you wait. It draws you up short to help you pay attention. What's going on in my life? What am I really trusting in? So why does God bring trials in your life? Right now, today, this week, this month, the trial you're going through, why? Why is it there? God wants it to develop perseverance in your soul. A perseverance of trusting Him, a perseverance of faith. And we're faced with a choice. Will we fight against the trials God brings into our lives, or will we humbly look to Him in faith, knowing that He's doing a work for His glory and our good? Because trials don't automatically produce this. You know people, unbelievers even, they don't respond to trials correctly, and this doesn't happen. It must drive us to the cross. It must drive us to God in faith. So, perseverance. How is suffering producing in you a persevering faith? Let's look at the second one. Perseverance produces character. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Tribulation produces endurance, perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. God wants us to go through the trial so that we persevere, but we want to get away from it. We want to get away from it. James 1:2-4 says, consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How is your faith made stronger through trials as you respond humbly to God? It makes your faith stronger the way that tempered steel is stronger. The fires of tribulation temper the steel of your faith. Several years ago, my boys and I, we took a tour through the Buck Knives plant. It's right outside Spokane. And one of the most fascinating parts of their production line as they make these knives, it's where they make all their knives, is the process, the heat treating process. After the blades are initially shaped, the steel is then hardened through an intense heat treating process, where the blades are all put on a conveyor belt, and then they pass through some very complicated machinery that heats it to extreme temperatures and then cools it. And this heat treating process makes the knives extremely strong and able to keep a very sharp edge. In many ways, there's a sense that all of our lives, we're on a conveyor belt, and we're going through extreme fires of trial that God is using to perfect and hone our character. Now, as a Christian, do you want to be mature? Do you want to have a mature faith in Christ? Well, we all say yes. We all want that. But we tend to think that there's kind of like a maturity pill or something that we take that's kind of automatic. It just kind of happens over time. If you just stick around in the Christian life long enough, then you'll just become mature. But that's not what God says. Maturity comes through what? It comes through suffering. It comes through struggle. And God removes our flaws through that suffering. It's like a jeweler where he carefully grinds away on a raw diamond until the facets are perfect and the diamond sparkles in its brilliance. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's doing it in my life. He's using that suffering to grind away at those faults in our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. So you have been declared righteous by God. He's using suffering, and yet he's using suffering and struggle to help you live that righteousness out. So, believer, don't waste your suffering. Don't waste it. There's many times when I'm in the middle of a struggle and trial, and one of my prayers is, Lord, please get the most mileage out of this suffering and struggle. None of us likes to go through it. So my prayer is, and it's a very sincere prayer, God, do a work in my heart and my character to the greatest degree through this. Perseverance produces character. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very clearly, the scriptures use the metaphor of fire, how God uses the fires of suffering and struggle to prove your faith, to hone your faith, and that results in the glory of God. So perseverance produces character. And then third, in verse 4, character produces hope. He says, in perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Romans 5:1-2 states that you have been declared righteous through Christ's death. You have peace with God. At the moment of salvation, you have an unshakable hope. Here Paul is saying in verse 4 that proven character produces hope. Now at the beginning of your Christian life, at the point of salvation, you have an unshakable hope. That's the whole point. You have hope. And no one can persevere in faith if you don't have a confident hope that God is for you. You will never make it through a trial if you're not reminding yourself of Christ's death on the cross for you. That you have a hope, a confident future, that Christ is for you. He wants what's best for you. You have an unshakable, eternal hope in Christ that precedes every trial and every suffering. And if by faith you're relying on God's grace, you can stand firm in Christ. So we have a hope that's before, but in this passage, this is talking about a hope that's a result. A result. It's a result. Look at the verse. It's a result. It produces this hope. So not only is there a hope that precedes our trials, that we walk through those trials with a hope in Christ, but this text also says that there's a hope that's a result of our suffering, a result of our trials, as we walk by faith in God. Proven character produces hope. What's the hope? One of the greatest obstacles in our Christian life to a full and strong hope in the glory of God is the fear that we're hypocrites. It is the fear that, well, maybe my faith isn't real. And one of the purposes of affliction in your life is to give you victory over those fears and to make you have more full hope and confidence in God. Where he takes you through times of suffering, he takes you through times of struggle, and in that, he reveals to you more clearly that your faith is authentic. It is genuine. It is proven. And he gives us hope that we will inherit the glory of God and not come into judgment. Think about this. As you look in the rearview mirror of suffering, you can see that God's grace did get you through. You can see that though you didn't respond perfectly, you responded very differently than you did before you were a believer, or very differently than someone that you know that's not a believer. Call to mind, think of that time of deep suffering. At the end of that suffering, yes, your hope in Christ was even strengthened more. And even though it may have been a faith-testing trial, at the other end, your faith was stronger in God. God is sufficient. Even in the middle, if you had times of doubt, at the end, you'd say, yes, God, you promised that you'd be sufficient, and you were sufficient. Absolutely. We start with hope, and then we go from hope to hope. So what is ultimately a deep suffering? It's a time where we have no hope but God. And as we cling to God in the midst of hopeless circumstances, we'll be blessed with an even deeper conviction of the reality and certainty of what we hope. Now, I don't know each of you well here at Cornerstone, but I do know in our body at Christ Our Hope Bible Church, there are a number of saints, many saints in our body, that they can look back over their lives and see God's sustaining hand with crystal clarity. We have a lot of seniors in our body. We have a real broad cross-section of ages. And as you talk to someone in their 70s and 80s about their hope in Christ, they've walked with Jesus for 50, 60 years, and they've gone through deep struggling, deep suffering, the deepest things. A spouse has died. A teenage child has been killed. Sin and temptation that they've battled with for many years, and yet they've seen God work. Rejected by friends and loved ones because of Christ. The death of a dream, being misunderstood and maligned by others. Having their character destroyed by slander. Seeing their children deeply struggle in their faith. And yet at the end of that, those sufferings, when they say, God is good, God is faithful, God is a God who can be absolutely trusted in. There's a kind of hope that is a result of walking through suffering, walking through struggle, that brings a greater confidence and a greater trust and a greater dependence on God. Where he uses the furnace of trials to refine their faith to an even clearer view of God and an even more certain hope in what he has promised. And so Paul in this passage is talking about hope that's a result. It's a result of walking by faith in God. And each one of us throughout our lives as a Christian, we will have times of suffering. We will have times of struggle. And as we walk through that, we can have the confident hope that God is working. And at the end of that, we can look back and say, yes, I see God. He's not more faithful than before, but I see him. I understand it. I'm more aware of his goodness. I'm more aware of his faithfulness. I'm more aware that he's a God that can be hoped in. God takes individuals through those seasons. God takes families through those seasons. Where as a family, you are struggling with various issues, challenges, difficulties together. God takes churches through those seasons. And they're difficult and they're painful. I can think of three, maybe four very specific times as a corporate body where we walk through deep, deep suffering, deep struggle, deep wrestling. It was very painful. And what was our immediate prayer? God, take it away. And yet God used that. And there was a season not long ago, within the last year, in our body, in our church, within our eldership, as we wrestled through a time of a struggle, of unity and wrestling with the Lord. And it was very painful. I had many evenings, you can ask Martha, walking around Spokane, late at night, crying, weeping. God, what are you doing? I even said at one time, God, you are being cruel in this. Because I couldn't see. I couldn't see what God was doing. And yet God was still faithful in the middle of that. And at the end of that, my hope in God was, no, God, you are good. You are good. You are faithful, always faithful. And as we enter into those trials with the hope based on justification, and as we walk through those trials with suffering and struggle, what's the result of those? That we come out with a greater hope, a greater confidence as individuals, as a family, even as a body of believers, in a sense, a seasoned hope, a seasoned confidence to know that God is faithful. God is good. God is true to his word. Now you may say, but John, I'm young in my faith. I haven't been a Christian very long. There really haven't been a lot of difficulties. Really, you're talking about serious things. I haven't really had a lot of real serious things. Can I still have hope? Yes, absolutely, because what's the foundation of your hope? It's Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even a new believer, one day old in the Lord, who is young in the faith, without any significant trials, they can have absolute peace and absolute confidence in their position in Christ based on what Christ has done. And even more important, if you are a seasoned saint, if you're a family that's been walking with the Lord, as a church, what is our trust in? None of us will ever go through our sufferings and our tribulations perfectly. We never will. Welcome to the Christian life. In the midst of struggle and suffering, we will all fight to cling to God in the midst of difficulty. I do a middle of suffering and I fail so miserably. And many times I think Christians, we know that in suffering we're supposed to exult in our sufferings. And so I'm in suffering, so I need to make sure I respond correctly. And sometimes I think we're more concerned about responding correctly to the suffering rather than just walking by faith in God in the midst of the suffering. So as I mentioned, just some of the dear saints in our church, they would be the first ones to say, in the middle of that huge suffering, my faith was so imperfect walking through that trial. They would say with great honesty, it was a daily struggle to cling to God who seemed so far away, who almost seemed cruel. We doubt. We try to take things into our own hands. In the middle of that suffering, we have to repent a myriad of times as we seek to be dependent on God. What if God said, in this trial, in this suffering, in this difficulty, if there's any time that you don't trust me, then you're on your own? And I think we think that sometimes. We look at our faith in the midst of that suffering. What if God said that? None of us would make it through even the simplest trial, because God works through our imperfections, through our struggles, through our failings to display his glory in the midst of suffering as we cling by faith to him. It's not that we have some super faith and therefore he glorifies himself to people who have super faith. No, it's those who have simple faith, simple trust, and cling to God even though we don't understand. And what's the foundation of that? What's the foundation of that faith? It's that you have been declared righteous by God. And because of that, because you have been justified, you can have confident hope in him as you go through struggles and suffering. The hope that you have in suffering and struggles is not based on how well you can go through that suffering, because that would be a futile hope. The hope that you can have and I can have in suffering and struggle is the fact that we have been declared righteous by God and we are his saints and we can walk in simple faith clinging to him. Are you clinging to Christ in faith in your sufferings? How are you responding to your sufferings? Our response to troubles in this life shows us where the eyes of our soul are focused. What is it? What's the difficulty? What's the suffering? What's the tribulation in your life right now? What is it? For some of you, as I say that, a face comes to mind because it's a person. It may be a child that's just trying your patience beyond what you think your level of sanctification can handle. It could be a broken relationship. It could be within your marriage that you're honest. You say, yeah, we're not doing well. Yeah, we look okay in the service, but deep down, we're not doing well. It may be a brother or a sister in Christ here in this room even that is kind of the focus of the suffering and it's shredding your soul. Maybe it's a circumstance that's frustrating you. Maybe it's a dream, maybe educationally or career-wise that hasn't materialized and you know it's probably very likely never going to materialize. Maybe it's a fear of the future for yourself. Maybe it's a desire for a relationship or some desire you have for your children. Maybe it's a struggle with finances. Whatever it is, how are you responding to this suffering? And maybe you don't know Christ because suffering reveals reality because believers do respond to suffering very differently than unbelievers. And suffering does clarify whether we really know Christ. Come to Christ in faith and repentance. But if you are a Christian, how are you responding to your suffering? Are you rebelling in your heart to your suffering? And all of us do at times. We all do. God, I don't deserve this struggle. God, I'm trying to serve you. Don't you see how much I am sacrificing for you already? All these things that I'm doing for you, I'm trying to glorify you. I don't need this. This isn't helping me to serve you. Are your trials leading to frustration and anger that kind of spills over into people around you? Do you complain? Are you self-absorbed, critical towards others? Or maybe you just have a grin and bear it view of suffering. Well, that's just the way the Christian life is. I just need to kind of get through it, endure it. No, Paul is putting before you and me a far higher calling to actually do what? Exult in our suffering. Exult in our suffering. To have faith that every difficulty, great or small, is an instrument in God's hands of displaying His righteousness through you. And the only way you can do that is to remember that you have been declared righteous by Christ. You have been justified by Christ because only justified sinners can exult in suffering. And when we exult in our suffering, then God gets the most glory and we get the greatest good. J. Robertson McQuilkin and his wife Muriel were married in 1949. They spent 12 years as missionaries in Japan before they returned to the United States. Dr. McQuilkin became president of Columbia International University, a Christian university and graduate school. He was a very well-known speaker, very well-known author. His wife, Muriel, ministered in a number of ways. But then she began to forget things consistently, over and over. In the early 1980s, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. The disease progressed. And in 1990, Dr. McQuilkin resigned as president of Columbia University, a very prestigious position that he had. He resigned from that position so that he could care for Muriel, his wife, in their home. And his care for her made her declining years very peaceful and very content. In 1993, she stopped recognizing him. Didn't even know who he was. And for 10 years, he served her, patiently taking care of her, thankless from her. September 20th, 2003, she died at the age of 81 and went to be with her Savior. She had struggled with Alzheimer's for almost 25 years. And all during that time, her husband, Dr. McQuilkin, had lovingly cared for her. If you read his accounts of that, he's very honest. And it was brutally difficult and painful at times. And he was deeply dependent on God's grace. He says about that time, he says, quote, "Even in the darkest hours, when I felt my grip slipping and I was in the danger of sliding into the abyss of doubt, what always caught me and held me was the vision of God's best loved Christ, pinioned in criminal execution in my place. How could someone who loved me that much let anything hurt me without cause?" What eased Dr. McQuilkin's doubts in the midst of suffering and struggle? What was it? It was a firm conviction that the God who sacrificed his son would not let anything hurt him without cause. So it comes back to what? It comes back to the cross. God sacrificed his son in our place. He justified us. He declared us to be righteous. And because of that, we can look to him in confident faith, in confident trust, even during the deepest sufferings and struggles. And when we see our lives in light of Christ's death and in light of him declaring us righteous, then and only then will we be able to exult in our suffering. Let's pray. Talk to the Lord. To what degree in your life would you say that you exult in suffering? And you don't need to have a big suffering and trial to do that. Even in the seemingly small suffering and struggles, to what degree are you exulting in your sufferings? To what degree do you see those creating perseverance, hope in your life? Talk to the Lord now. What needs to change in how you view your sufferings and struggle? Talk to him about that specific suffering that you're right in the middle of. Our Lord, you are so good to us. You bring suffering. You bring pain into our lives for your glory and for our good. And God, you are not one who does not know suffering. Christ, you suffered far more than we can ever imagine. And so, as a loving God, you know what it means for us when we go through suffering. And yet you are so kind that you bring that into our lives so that we can glorify you and for our good. God, I pray that you would give each person here great hope, hope in the midst of their suffering, hope so that they can see the fact they've been declared righteous, hope that you will sustain them, hope that you will glorify yourself through this suffering. God, give us a big view of you. Give us a big view of what it means that we have been justified and how that impacts our walking through suffering. In your name, amen.